Shabbat Shalom and welcome to Kehilat Tenuva, The Harvest, a Messianic Charismatic Congregation in Thornton, Colorado. You're listening to the Shabbat message delivered by Senior Pastor Mark McClellan. Our goal is to provide, for free, the message of the Torah from a Messianic Judaic perspective. Here's Pastor Mark.
People say, you know, I need to learn how to do this. And I always tell them, well, look, it's a lifetime of learning. So do what you know this year, and then next year, you can just add to what you've learned all year long, and it gets better and better and better. I remember one of the first Seders that we did 25 years ago. Actually, it was one of our pastors did a Seder in his home. We were doing them in the homes at that time. And he says, I'm going through the Seder liturgy, and I'm realizing in this group that I'm hosting, that we've got big puffy loaves of bread. They have these big challah loaves on the table. And he's thinking, oh no. You know, because that's like, you don't do that. It's forbidden, you know? And so he says, do I bring attention to it? Or do I just continue on seeing how no one really has caught it? Everyone was pretty new. And so he made the right choice. He said nothing. He just moved straight on through it. The next year, he had matzah. Worked out a lot better. But every year you get better and better and better, and we're under grace, and so God compensates for our growth by covering us with his grace. So I just encourage you to run with what you understand, and you'll get better and better at this. So we have a halaha, a way of walking out the commandments, specifically to the week of unleavened bread, where you eat matzah all week long. You remove the leavened products, the puffy bread, ahead of time. You can get that on our website under the Resources tab. So go to the first tab. It'll unroll for you and just hit, I think it says, Unleavened Bread, something about Unleavened Bread. And that's the document that will explain to you what Unleavened Bread is so you can get it out of your home. So you get a chance to download that. We have Omer calendars as well. I think they're out on the table. And that's where we count the Omer. From the first day after the Shabbat, the first day after Shabbat in the week of Passover, we then begin counting the Omer. We count 50 days from Passover to Shavuot. And that's where we celebrate Shavuot in the park every year. We do a citywide event. So if you want to count with us, grab some calendars. We'll have them up on the website where you can also print them out there on the website. But you can put them on your fridge, get the kids involved, you know, color them every day and check them off and say a little prayer as you count your way from Passover to Shavuot. The calendar is our father's calendar in heaven. And it governs us. It informs us. It gives us perspective. Get the family involved. Connect with your Father in heaven and live the thrill of the journey of bringing his will on earth as it is in heaven. So I encourage you to do that. Okay, good. We are ready. We're ready for the sermon the week before Passover. This is a big deal. So I've entitled this The New Passover. The New Passover. And this is Messiah's last Passover and the inauguration of the new covenant. It's his final Passover that he's going to have with his disciples on earth. Never again will he do a Passover like he did on this last night that we're going to cover in this teaching. So I want to share some thoughts on the Last Supper, which really is more, I think, correctly stated as the new Passover because it also inaugurates a new covenant. Because the new covenant is being inaugurated, it tells us that this is a new Passover because the Passover always precedes the covenant. We'll look at that in just a bit. So keep in mind that Passover in the days of Moses, Passover culminated then in a new covenant. They came out of Egypt through the Red Sea to Sinai. And what did they do at Sinai? They entered into a new covenant with God. So there was a Passover that led them to a place of entering into a covenant with God. We call that the Mosaic Covenant. The Mosaic Covenant. And this covenant is the most significant covenant in Judaism. It's the most often referred to. It's what's focused upon. All the other covenants fail in comparison with the Mosaic covenant. Outside of course, the new covenant, which in Judaism, they're still waiting for. So right now, the focus is the covenant of Moses. It's a great covenant. It's a beautiful covenant, powerful in every way. One problem, though, right? One problem. The people. The covenant of Moses was irretrievably broken through Israel's stubborn and generational disobedience. And in response, over many, many generations of God trying to woo his people, and in their stubborn rebellion to live life on their own terms, God finally said, "That's it. I'm done with you." And he divorced his people, Israel. Through the prophets, he divorced them. Through Jeremiah, he wrote them a writ of divorce, and he scattered them to the nations. However, in his great love and mercy, he promised through Jeremiah to gather them and marry them once again later under a new and better covenant, thereby securing and restoring the previous promises and provisions that were lost through their stubborn and long-standing disobedience. Catching this? The Mosaic covenant is irretrievably broken, forsaken, and then it was set aside by God as he divorced his people. Jeremiah prophesied a new covenant that would restore, heal and restore what was lost. And that new covenant is referred to as the Great End Times Covenant. It's the eschatological covenant, the covenant that comes in the end of days. The end of which days? That's always a good question. Which days are we talking about? The days of the law and the prophets. The era of Moses and his covenant. It's an era. And at the end of that era, at the end of those days, the new covenant, the last covenant, the final covenant, the great anticipated eschatological covenant is going to be enacted. This will mark the transition between the era of Moses and his covenant and the era of Messiah. And it will govern Israel until Messiah returns again the second time. So here's the question. When and who inaugurated the new covenant that was promised through Jeremiah as well as the other prophets? And if the new covenant came, then it replaced the earlier one made with Moses. And if the Mosaic covenant is no longer in force, then it has no ability to secure any covenant relationship or standing with God. So when people say, and you know, this is kind of a popular thing that's out there today. You even have major authors that we all know that I don't want to say names. Being nice. I don't want to say any names, but there's this idea out there that the Jewish people don't need Jesus. That the Jewish people already have a covenant through Moses with God. That Jesus was for the Gentiles. And as we come through Jesus, we get connected with this people group, Israel, that's already in covenant with God through Moses. That's the idea. And so you can still have favor with the Jewish community and make money from the evangelicals. Okay, so when people say that the Jewish people have a covenant with God through Moses, remind them that that one is broken according to the prophets and the Tanakh. It's already broken beyond repair. It's powerless. It's no longer available. What the hope now is in the new covenant where God remarries his people. Okay, so if Israel's divorced and alienated from God, the only thing that can repair that is a new marriage, a remarriage. Because the marriage currently is dismissed through divorce. She's not standing with God. She's not the wife. It's only through a remarriage that all comes back into place. That's what's promised through Jeremiah. That's the new covenant. And when does it come? At the end of the ages. Which ages? The ages of the law and the prophets. Does that make sense? If you're not in the new covenant, you have no covenant with God, and thus no entrance or place in his kingdom now or in the age to come. So let's dive in. Keep in mind, Passover culminated in a new covenant, the covenant of Moses. Let's look at that one first, and then we'll look at the new covenant. So this is Exodus 24, 1 through 18. We're jumping all the way down to where the covenant that's promised to them is going to be ratified. They've already stood at Mount Sinai. God says, would you be my treasured people? I love you. I'm choosing you to be mine. And you're going to be a kingdom of priests unto me. And all the people said, yes, everything you say we will do. We're in, you know. So then Moses goes up. He gets the terms of the covenant, the provisions, the promises, the way of life. And so now what he's going to do is actually ratify that covenant. He's going to make it formal. And so he does that in Exodus 24, and we'll read this. It says, then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with them. Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. Isn't that beautiful? What a response. Our hearts are fully yours. God will do everything you ask of us. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with what? 12 pillars. So you have Moses, the leader, the representative of Israel, right? And then you got 12 pillars representing each of the 12 tribes of Israel. In fact, that's what it says. He built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. Because they're the recipients of the covenant. It's a covenant between God and the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. You'll notice next week, during the week of Passover, one of the provisions in the week of Passover is every day they're to sacrifice Pesach offerings. All week long, peace offerings. And eat in fellowship with God all week long. Okay, this is where all of this is rooted. This is where it all begins. So they did these peace offerings to the Lord. Verses 6 and 7. Moses took half of the blood from all of these animals that were sacrificed. He took half of the blood and put it in basins. And the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. What does the altar represent? The presence of God. You got the 12 pillars and the altar. The 12 pillars represent the 12 tribes of Israel, and the altar represents the presence of God. Both are there. Both are entering into this covenant. Then he took the book of the covenant, read it in the hearing of the people. That was the terms. They said, all that you said, we will do. Now they're going to hear all that God is saying. And then their response is, do it. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. Verse 8. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. How many people have a Catholic background? Do you remember at different festivals in the church and different ceremonies that were done, the priest would come down and he would take the holy water, and it would be in an instrument, and he would sprinkle it on you. Have any of you ever experienced that? Yeah. I don't know about you, but that was always quite the experience, you know, to have this, what represented the man of God, the representative of God, come down and in liturgy and formality, you know, sprinkle, and the water would hit you. I don't know about you. It always made me jump, you know. But it was this incredible physical, psychological and spiritual phenomenon of connection with what's being done. Can you imagine Moses taking blood you know, that which the Lord says, you need to be careful with blood for all kinds of reasons, right? He takes the blood and he dashes it on the people. Yeah, the representatives, of course. I don't know about you. I would not buy these kind of clothes if the man of God is dashing blood in the service, right? But you can imagine the impact that would have on you, on your psyche, you know, the blood of these, the souls of these animals being imparted to you, and what does that mean, and how do we understand that? Because always, always, God is using the natural to teach about the supernatural or the spiritual, to help them connect with spiritual realities. And so all of this is going on, and it's such a high impact that day in the service. But it's an amazing thing to see. As he dashes the people with the blood, he speaks out, "Behold, the blood of the covenant." This is their covenant. They came out of Egypt, and they're entering into a covenant, a new covenant with God, right? Through Moses. And it's enacted and ratified through the blood, called the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Exodus 24:9-11. And Moses went out with Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, the 70 elders of Israel. They saw the God of Israel. They saw the God. Now, whether they saw him literally or perceived his presence through their spiritual apparatus, which also is included in the nuance of this Hebrew word we translate as saw God, right? Regardless, they're having an encounter with the living God. As a result of the blood of the covenant sprinkled on them, their next thing is they get experience the living God. Out of Egypt into this new relationship where they encounter God. Through the blood, they have an encounter with God. And under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. And they saw God. And they ate and drank. These are very difficult words. You can read all the sages, you know, down through the different centuries on this passage. Yeah. It's very complicated. Did they actually see God? Did they just perceive God? What does it mean that they came into the presence of God, sat down and had a meal with him? What does it mean that they actually ate and drank with God, implying God too is eating and drinking? But how is it when we're in the natural realm and he's in the heavenly realm? Is heaven and earth intersecting here? Is there a connection that's taking place in which God actually fellowships with human beings as a result of the blood of the covenant? It's intriguing ever since. They saw God and they ate and drank and they had with him. This is what we call table fellowship. We develop most of our relationships over a meal, when you think about it. Relationships over a period of time get deepened often because we spend time over cooking together and eating together. You know, that there's an intimacy, a fellowship that binds us together over meals. Verse 12, now the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and remain there. I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandments which I have written for their instruction. So Moses arose with Joshua, his servant. Moses went up to the mountain of God. But to the elders he said, wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a legal matter, let them approach him. Then Moses went up to the mountain and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of God rested on Mount Sinai. The cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. God delivers his people out of Egypt. Then he says, would you like to be my people, a holy nation unto me, a royal kingdom of priests? He says, yes, all ye say we will do. He said, great, Moses, get the people, bring them to the mountain. Moses brings them there. They have 12 pillars, an altar. The blood of the animals was sprinkled on the altar and on the people. And then they, as a result of that covenant, being inaugurated and established through the blood of the animals, they now have this encounter with the living God. And they eat and they drink and they are one with God. That's powerful, right? After that, he says, Moses, come up on the mountain. I'm going to give you the instructions for how my people who are called by my name shall live their new covenant lives. You can't live like the Egyptians. They're in a different world now, a different kingdom. And they're to live by a new set of instructions governing how they will live their lives, that their lives would be the earmark and the representation of the grace and the glory that I've given to them through the blood of the covenant. That's it. That'll sell, right? That works. That bird flies, that dog hunts. Whatever, right? That's the paradigm. That's the paradigm. It's the basis for the later covenant, the great eschatological covenant that will come later. So in summary, Passover finds its fulfillment in the Mosaic covenant. The covenant was basically Israel being gathered and constituted as Am Segulah, my treasured people, a holy nation unto God, a royal kingdom of priests, and their mission, Israel's mission, was to bring the revelation of God and his salvation to the nations. What they were experiencing, God later is going to say, okay, your mission is be a light unto the nations. And then take this message, this good news, and go to the nations. And invite the nations to come into what? Covenant. Which makes them your commonwealth. And you will be my people. Israel first and the nations. It's taken 25 years for me to work that out. Every week I stand up here and I think, man, I'm learning something. Hope you are too. I love it. Okay. So their mission was to bring the revelation of God and salvation to the nations, the Torah, as a way of life for those that are in covenant with God. So the covenant is ratified by Moses through the blood of sacrificial animals. The people are sprinkled and sanctified by the blood. Their representatives then eat a sacrificial meal with God. And they're now ready for an encounter with God and for their destiny to unfold. Now, that doesn't happen, does it? Israel disobeys. Even during the 40 days, they can't even wait for Moses to get back. And they're already up to no good. Yeah, how many people can say amen? Okay, well, let's turn to God. He's merciful. His mercies are new every morning, right? So God, of course, divorces Israel, scatters her to the nations, but he promises to regather her and reconstitute her as his beloved through a new and better covenant. This is, in the metaphor of marriage, it's a remarriage. So let's look at the promise of the new covenant. Jumping all the way down to Jeremiah, he's one of the prophets who speaks most clearly about the new covenant. And so we're going to jump all the way down to Israel's history. This is long after they've broken the covenant irreparably. They have no covenant. They're divorced. They're alienated from God. But Jeremiah's promised God's going to come at the end of the ages, and he's going to remarry you, reconstitute you as his people through a new covenant. He will restore all the provisions and all the promises that were lost through your disobedience. Good news, bad news, right? So here's the new covenant, Jeremiah 31:31. The old days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The nation's already split at this time, falling apart, crumbling, falling into apostasy, and be taken into captivity. God says, I'm going to make a new covenant with who? The 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes. In other words, he's going to make a covenant with all of his people, all 12 tribes, just like he did at Sinai. Jeremiah 31:32, this is the big mistake most people make. Most people say God has rejected his people. And now the Gentiles and Jesus are the new people of God. And they've replaced Israel. They're the new Israel. No. Read this carefully. He's not rejected his people. He divorced his people with the promise of a remarriage. That's not rejection. That sounds like a kick in the pants for a very stubborn people. But it's not the rejection. He says, I'm going to marry you, reconstitute you as my people all over again. This time with a better covenant, which is more secure. And everything that you lost will be regained again. And this time, forever. That's the new covenant. God has not rejected his people. The Gentiles and Messiah did not replace Israel as Israel. Big mistake. The New Covenant. I just love the New Covenant. Well, we'll go down through this. Okay, so, Jeremiah 31, 32. Let me read 31 again and then connect to the 32. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them. I'm making a new covenant, not like that covenant. Which covenant? The covenant made with Moses. It's not going to be like that covenant that they broke. Even though I was a husband, casts the terms of the covenant in the metaphor of a marriage. Says, you know what? It's not going to be like that one. Now, it's going to be like that one, but it's not going to be like that one. We're going to get down to that, okay? What this point is that I'm trying to make is the new covenant is not the Mosaic covenant. It is a new covenant, a better covenant. The Mosaic covenant's already been dismissed. And one thing's for sure, depending on how you want to interpret it, when the new covenant is enacted, it certainly has replaced it, which means there's no access to God through the Mosaic covenant ever again. Only through the new covenant is there connection. Very important point, which the short and quick is this. The Jewish person must believe in the new covenant that Jeremiah prophesied because the Mosaic covenant no longer is open. There's no access through Moses any longer to connect with God. Very important point. This is the covenant that I'm going to make with them, with the house of Israel, after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my Torah within them. Oh, that's different, huh? That's a different covenant. The other one he's going to write in stones and give it to them, but it's outside of them. It's not in them. And so what are they doing? They're just kind of living according to their own natural soulish realm. He says, the problem's not with the covenant. You're the problem. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to change you. I'm going to soften your hearts. I'm going to give you a heart for me, and I'm going to put my Torah in your heart. And it's going to be who you are. And you're going to find out that living that out brings meaning and fulfillment to your life. You're going to want to do it. That's a great shift. A great shift in terms of the covenant. The new covenant versus the covenant made with Moses. I will put my law within them, on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, Israel, not the Gentiles. I will be their God. What's the context? 12 tribes. Where are the Gentiles? I don't see any, right? Now that's a later. Paul calls it the mystery of the gospel, is that they're going to be included, but you don't see that. It's hidden. That's why he calls it a mystery. So, I'm going to make this covenant and reconstitute the 12 tribes as my people. I'm going to gather them that were scattered. They're going to be my people again. I'm going to be a husband. They're going to be my wife. But the second marriage has a better covenant. I will be their God. They shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Forgiven, forgotten, and now I'm going to bring everyone in, not just the representatives, but each and every person into an encounter with me, a personal encounter, and you will eat and drink and fellowship with me, so that no one has to say, oh, this is how you know God. Let me tell you some things about God. That person can say, I know God. I have a relationship with him already. Now, I can certainly learn some things from you, but I know him personally. I no longer have to go through a priest to understand who God is. I have a direct connection with God. That is another shift in the covenant that's very important. So this new covenant that Jeremiah prophesied that he said was coming, did it come? Of course it did. The long-awaited new covenant finally arrives. Like Moses, Jesus inaugurates a new covenant. A new covenant. Within the context of a new Passover, Jesus is the second Moses. Moses said, there's another one like me coming. And when he comes, you better give heed to his words. Or else, right? Yeah. So everyone's looking for the new Moses. They even think John might be the new Moses or the prophet, right? Jesus actually connects all the dots and does all these things, fulfills all these prophecies that if you're there and you're privy to that, you know what's happening. He's making a claim to be the new Moses. And sure enough, like the old Moses, he creates a new Passover, leading to a new covenant and to a new powerful way of life. So let's look at four parallel passages and connect the dots. These four parallel passages all have the same setting and context. It's the Last Supper in the context of the annual Passover. It's the last time that Yeshua will celebrate a Passover on earth with his disciples. Here are the four, Matthew 26, 26 through 28. Listen carefully, connect the dots. While they were eating, Jesus and the 12 Jewish apostles, Jesus the Jew from Galilee with the 12 Jewish apostles, no Gentiles here. This is Jeremiah's passage coming into view and being actualized. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you." Matthew 26, 28. "For this is my blood of the covenant." Remember that? Blood of the covenant? Moses, blood, sprinkling people, right? Jesus says, "For this is my blood of the covenant." What covenant? Not the covenant of Moses. What covenant is he referring to? There's only one. There's only one point of reference for the Jewish mind here. Jeremiah 31. "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sin." Because the covenant, the new covenant, has within it this feature that God says, all of your sins are forgiven and forgotten. Right? It's so good. It is. Okay. Mark, next passage, parallel passage. Mark 14, 22, it's the Last Supper, the Passover Seder. It's Mark's version perspective. Verse 22, "While they were eating, he took some bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take it, this is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it." Verse 24, "And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many.'" Let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 22, 19 through 20. "And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Here we go, verse 20. "And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant.'" This becomes indisputable what he's referring to. In Luke's version, Luke clarifies that he's referring to the new covenant. "This is the new covenant in my blood." Which covenant? There's only one new covenant after Moses. Now it's Jeremiah prophesied. And Jesus is saying, this is it. A long-awaited new covenant. I'm establishing it. As the new Moses in a new Passover, I'm offering a new covenant. This cup is the new covenant. I'm sorry, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Let's go to our final one. This is Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. Paul says, "For this I received from the Lord, that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Verses 25 and 26. "In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Amazing. Amazing. A long-awaited new covenant that Jeremiah prophesied, Jesus clearly states. That's the covenant that he's establishing. But not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood, which makes it far superior, because his blood carries the life of God, eternal life, so that our sins could be forgiven eternally, once and for all, sanctified forever. It's a better covenant, enacted on better provisions, better promises, and you know what? You don't have to say, all that you say we will do, because it's not contingent on your obedience. It's contingent on the obedience of the Son of God, which makes it secure for you forever. That's amazing, right? It's based on His righteousness, not your own. So that you can grow in Him, and even though you sin from time to time and stumble, you are forgiven, and you haven't lost the covenant because it wasn't predicated on your obedience, but on the obedience of the Son of God. This is why Jeremiah's covenant is the greatest of all covenants. Why would we want, even if Moses' covenant was enforced, and it's not, but if it was, and it's not, but if it was, who would act for that over what Jeremiah's offering, right? So in summary, the Last Supper represents the inauguration of a new Passover and a new covenant. The covenant with Moses is now replaced with the long-awaited new covenant. Jesus is the new and greater Moses. His exodus is spiritual, from the kingdom of sin and shame, darkness and death, to His kingdom, a kingdom of light and grace, full of love and life. This is His kingdom, and it's forever. On that night, at His last Passover on earth, He gathered His 12 Jewish apostles, representing the 12 Jewish tribes of Israel, and inaugurated a new covenant to govern a newly reconstituted and restored Israel to complete the mission that He had originally given under Moses. That new covenant included the kingdom of heaven inaugurated on earth. Luke 16:16. For the law and the prophets were enforced until John. For the Torah and the prophets were enforced until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God has been proclaimed, and everyone is urged to enter into it. Transition from the covenant of Moses to the new covenant took place in the days of Yeshua and was set into motion after His death and resurrection. Now we're in the kingdom of God, the era of Messiah, not the era of Moses and the Torah, the era of Messiah, in which the Torah is still there, it's just written on our hearts. Therefore, the Last Supper represents a new Passover, a new covenant, reconstituting Israel as the people of God, a royal priestly kingdom with the responsibility to bring the good news to the nations, and urge them to come into the realm and rule and reign of Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then the Gentiles, as a result of that, start coming in. The Gentiles, as Gentiles, participate as the Israel of God. Joining Israel, that was already gathered, and participating with her as one new man. Okay, so, outside of the new covenant, you have an understanding with God. Solution, get in the new covenant. Give your life to Jesus. Call on His name and be saved. Get in the new kingdom. It's forever. You'll be forgiven of all your sins. You'll be joined with a great community of Jewish and non-Jewish people who love God and have had an encounter with Him that everyone will tell you, what are you waiting for? So get in. Don't put it off. It may be your last chance. So, if you are in, rejoice. Rejoice that you're in the kingdom. And unpack the Torah that's written on your heart. You've not... The Torah hasn't been done away with. It's been put in your heart. And you can walk it out by the Spirit of God. It's wonderful. So do that. Live your destiny as a member of Israel and proclaim from the rooftops the good news that the kingdom of God has finally arrived. The rule and reign of God has come to us in Jesus Christ. Everyone is being offered entrance through Him. 1 minute left. I'm going to extend it because we started late. They can bring the kids in if they'd like. That's okay. But I want to play one song to kind of put a capstone on this. This is called Glorious Day. It describes what it is to come into that kingdom. That everyone's forcing their way in because it's such an exciting thing to be in that kingdom. So I just want to read this to you, and then we'll play the song, and you'll be dismissed. Can we go about 5 minutes over? Can I have 5 minutes? Richard, can I have 5, 10, 15, 20, 25? Okay. This is called Glorious Day. I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my tomb till I met you. You called my name and I ran out of that grave. Isn't that amazing? We are dead in our sins. But hearing the love of God and finding entrance into the kingdom, we just like Lazarus come flying out of the grave, right? Out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. Now your mercy has saved my soul. Now your freedom is all I know. The old made new, Jesus, when I met you. He's the new Moses, the new Passover, and the new covenant. You called my name, and out of that grave, out of the darkness, I came running into your glorious day. I needed rescue. My sin was heavy, but chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter. I was an orphan, but you called me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future. My eyes are open. You called my name, and out of that grave, I came. Out of the darkness into your glorious day. So we'll close with this. After the song, we'll have the aroma benediction. Hallelujah. Shabbat Shalom.
Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And we add, in the name of Yeshua our Messiah, the Prince of Peace, so you shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Yivarech Adonai ve'yishmerecha. Yaher Adonai panav alecha ve'yihunecha. Yisa Adonai panav alecha. Ve'asem lecha shalom. Shabbat shalom.
You've been listening to the Shabbat message delivered by Senior Pastor Mark McClellan. We hope you have found this teaching relevant and challenging for your life. If you are in the Metro Denver area, please join us on Shabbat. Service starts at 1 p.m. and ends at 3 p.m. Kehilat Tenuva is located at 8891 Pose Boulevard in Thornton, Colorado, just a few miles north of downtown Denver. For more information, please visit www.graftedin.com. That's www.graftedin.com. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 29993, Thornton, Colorado, 80229. For inquiries, please call 303-761-9948 or email info@graftedin.com. Thank you for listening to the Shabbat message. Shabbat Shalom and Shavua Tov. Shabbat.